All right, I want to welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We are in Daniel chapter 2, and I'm just going to, instead of reading the whole chapter, it's a fairly long chapter, I'm going to read a little bit at a time and comment as we go. Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And I have little notes here on those four types of fellows there. The magicians, they use tricks and illusions. They use black magic. When I think of magicians, I think of just people who are skilled, sleight of hand, or really skilled at creating illusions. Now, the enchanters, they used evil spells and incantations on people. The sorcerers, they would talk to the dead, and they would practice magic with the help of evil spirits. And the astrologers, of course, they would try to tell the future by looking at the stars. And today, most major newspapers still have horoscopes, and you know, they seem like harmless fun, but I would advise against using it at all. It's kind of like playing the Ouija board. Mm-hmm. Again, it seems like harmless fun, but it is a way, it's a tool that Satan can use to get in to someone's life. Anyway, they all came and they were to tell him his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And by the way, from here, I think, to Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, everything in the original is written in Aramaic. This is one of the very few places in the Bible that we see Aramaic. The rest of it is Hebrew in the Old Testament, and then Greek in the New Testament. But for some reason, these people at that time in Babylon spoke Aramaic. And so that's just a trivia question more than anything else. It really is not here or there.
Jesus spoke Aramaic, didn't
he? He spoke Greek. He may have spoke Aramaic sometime, perhaps, or I would say maybe Hebrew in the when he'd go into the not the tabernacle, but the synagogue. Mm. He would speak Hebrew, perhaps, but He would speak Greek too. Okay, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm." I skipped this part. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Well, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap." So Nebuchadnezzar was not someone you messed around with. "However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." You know what they were going to do? I mean, it's very easy to just make up something. Well, this is what it means, you know. But he's a smart guy. He's thinking, you know, if they have all this great power and everything, then they should be able to tell me my dream. And I would say that he remembered his dream, or at least parts of it, so that when they start telling it, he would know for sure whether they were or not. Of course, they had no clue, and now they're getting a little bit upset. Mm-hmm. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." So he was afraid that this dream might have something to do with somebody else coming in and taking over his kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's the thing about kings. They're constantly worried that, you know, they're going to lose their kingdom and someone else is going to take them over. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. So they must have killed a few of them. Mm-hmm. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Mm-hmm. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel, and he told him the situation. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So Daniel's talking here about God's sovereignty, God's control over happenings. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So Daniel's response was, the first thing he did, he asked for more information. "Okay, Arioch, tell me what's going on." Then he asked for more time. And he asked for time so he could go back and consult with his three friends. They got together. They all prayed together. They combined their strength, their Christian, or well, maybe Christian, but, you know, they're followers of God. And they come together, encourage each other, strengthen each other. And then they all prayed. All of them prayed, just like we have our prayer chain. And then when the prayer was answered, he praised the God of heaven. It says, "Therefore," verse 24, "Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and thus said to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.'" All right. So, yeah, in verse 25, "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.'" Notice what Arioch does. "I have found a man." It's like he went out and found Daniel. Daniel came to him and said, "Hey, I can bail you out here." Okay. Or bail himself out and everybody else, all the wise men. "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So Daniel's very humble here. He said, "The Lord is just using me to get this message to you so you can know what he is saying to you in his dream." Mm-hmm. And the Lord is the one doing it. It's not me. Right. He says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image." Now, some translations will say statue. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, some will say pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, meaning it was supernatural, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, before we get to Daniel's interpretation of what he's seeing here, when I read that verse, it says that all those different metals were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. You know, we're going to find out that all these different anatomical parts of this image represented worldly empires. And it's amazing to go from the head down to see history being revealed right on down, just as you go from the head down to the feet. But then at some time, this rock, which is Christ, you know, not made with hands, crushes all these. And then it's just like chaff with the wind. They're all crushed, they're all crumbled, they're all pulverized, and then just blow away. Mm-hmm. And it made me think of where I used to work at the power plant, which has been totally destroyed. All the units have been taken down. There's just rubble basically laying on the ground there, where I worked for 27 years. And, you know, years and years from now, I suppose the rubble will be removed and there won't be anything there. Maybe farmers will start, you know, growing corn there again or something, and they can declare that it's safe to do so. But people, you know, young people would be driving by, they would never, ever know that there was ever anything there, you know. And if you would go back, well, the plant was built like in 1950, 51. If you'd go back, say, 10 or 15 years before that, it would look maybe like it's going to look like in another 20 years. And no one would ever know that anything was ever there. All those men that worked there over the years and put in time, and some people died there in tragic accidents or whatever. All those men that worked there and, you know, made money to support a family for all those years and everything, and the electricity that was put out for that plant, there'd be no way people would even know it ever existed. And, you know, in one day when Christ sets up his kingdom, all these other kingdoms in the past will just be gone and forgotten, crushed and forgotten. And it's something that's so important now, one day will be just totally irrelevant. It's just, I don't know, it's just an amazing thing to think about. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now here we get the interpretation. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. Now notice it's small k. We know who the real king of kings is. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Excuse me. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So let's look at that. We have the image. We have the gold. We're told that it's Babylon. Okay, it's Nebuchadnezzar. It's Babylon. That's the head of the image. Now, as we go down through history, historians can tell us, Bible historians, and even you don't have to be a Bible historian, just someone who knows the history. The silver was the Medo-Persian Empire. We all know that it followed the Babylonian Empire. By the way, the dates on those, Babylon ruled from 626 BC to 539 BC. And then the Medo-Persian, the silver, was 558 BC to 330 BC. So you're talking there 200 and some years. That would be the chest and arms, two arms for the Medes and the Persians, one arm each. And that's the amazing thing about the statue, how it fits everything. And then the bronze would be the Greek, Alexander the Great. He's the one that brought the Greek language to all the world from 333 BC to 31 BC. Okay, that would be the belly and thighs, the bronze belly and thighs. And then the legs themselves, basically from the knee down, the legs there would be Rome, and two legs that would represent the East and the West empires of Rome. And that was from 31 BC through the time of Christ to 476 AD. So you are talking there about 500 years, over a little over 500 years of an empire, by far the longest. So now we're going to get to the fifth empire. And where did I leave off there? 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Now the iron represents Rome, Roman Empire. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now, this is a kingdom that's different than the rest, and it's in the future. We haven't seen this kingdom yet. The other four, we can look back at history and say, oh, yeah. But this is a kingdom that hasn't materialized yet. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So he's talking about this fifth kingdom being the iron mixed with clay, and then he talks about that during that time, it will be a time when rulers or kings will rise up. And in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 17, it talks about a kingdom with 10 kings. And a lot of people say these represent 10 countries or 10 regions. And just to go a little further on, the Antichrist, when he rises up, he will subdue 3 of these kings. And then the other 7, probably out of fear, will give over their power to him. And that's how the Antichrist eventually becomes a world leader. Now, when he does that, it probably will be around the mid-tribulation period.
Isn't verse 44, that's talking about God's forever kingdom, isn't it?
Yes. When he says in the days of these kings, he's saying that when this fifth kingdom is going on, then the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So you have the fifth kingdom, and then you have the sixth kingdom being set up, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now he's talking about, you know, the rock that came down and crushed. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, as Daniel's saying all this, imagine King Nebuchadnezzar when he realizes that this guy, miraculously, is telling him what he dreamed. You know, something that his greatest wise men didn't have a clue about. Here's this guy saying, this is what you dreamed, you know, and it probably didn't take him very long. You know, he's probably just sitting there with his jaw open, like, what in the world? This guy's for real, you know. And this is amazing. This is unbelievable. King Nebuchadnezzar was a dictator. You know, he was a king. Whatever he said happened. This was all powerful. Not only that, he had a temper. You know what he said about the wise men? You know, if you don't do this, I'm going to have you cut to pieces and your houses burned. Whatever he said went. He was all powerful. But look at this verse. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. He thought, wow, this guy has some kind of special power. Mm-hmm. And commanded that they should present an offering. So he made him rich and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the King of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Now, some people in your notes will say it doesn't mean that he turned to God at this time. He recognized who God was, but he still says a God of gods. He's still believing in other gods, but he is admitting that our God is the superior one. But then later on in Daniel, we see a time when I think he finally does come to be a true follower of God. It says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Doesn't that remind you of Joseph and Pharaoh? Giving Joseph all the power over Egypt except for himself, because he was able to do that. So let's look at some of these things. Again, remember what's so incredible about this is that you're looking at an image that God put in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar that tells the history of these empires from that time on, from Babylon. You have Medo-Persia, you have Greece, you have Rome, you have the revived Roman Empire, which we believe consists of countries that were part of the Roman Empire and then are still exist today. Here's a map here that I have of the Roman Empire. It includes Spain, Gaul, which was France, Italy, Greece, Syria, parts of Egypt, parts of Africa. So all these nations are like descendants of Rome and could certainly be part of this future kingdom. Now, where the United States fits in and where South American countries, and that's, oh, also England was part of the Roman Empire. And so where the United States and people over here in the Western Hemisphere, where they fit in, we just don't know. I mean, it's just conjecture, you know, how our country is going to fit into to the end times. But it also says, whenever you see that word iron, that would be Rome or those countries that were part of the Roman Empire. And then the clay would be the non-Roman countries like, you know, Russia and Asia. And of course, we would be part of that non-Roman. Unless you want to say, well, we're a child of Britain, you know, Britain, you know, we're from them. And so in that sense, we might be included. But you've got a mixture of iron and then that which is clay. And for some reason, they do not mix very well. I guess you would call it a loose coalition. You know, they're a group, but they don't, it's not strong. It's not, you know, there's some problems in there. And that might be what makes it easier for Antichrist to take over. Because they're not, you know, there's some problem, there's some strife, it's not really integrated that great. So being as loosely put together like that might make it easier for Antichrist to just come together and take him over. Now, one thing about it, though, when we look at these empires, how long they lasted, the Medo-Persians lasted about 220 years. The Greek lasted about 300 years. The Romans, 500 years. The Babylonians, about 80 years. But this revived Roman Empire is only going to last about, you know, 10 to 20 years, possibly. Maybe not even that long. But, you know, we have the rapture of the church. We have all this push right now towards globalism. You can see them. They're trying very hard. The globalists are trying very hard to get each nation to give up its nation state, to give up its sovereignty. They're trying very hard to get each nation to be dependent on just a few people. They call that an oligarchy, where a rule by a very few people. And that is what their goal is. Now, how many politicians are all for it? We don't know. Certainly Trudeau in Canada is sold out to the globalists. We have several people in Congress that are totally sold out to the globalists. It would be fine with them if we just gave in to the globalists and they told us what to do. Some of them have been compromised, that sort of thing. It's very interesting to look at this. How long this is all going to take, we don't know. But you can just read every day the headlines and you can see stuff heading that direction. You know, globalists, they meet and they say things like, in a few years, you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. You'll be, no one will eat meat. Everybody will be eating bugs, you know, except myself. And we'll have 15-minute cities. You won't, you know, they're trying to get us away from being independent. They don't want us to be driving. One reason they're pushing the all-electric vehicles is because they're not practical and they're trying to... They're trying to do away with gas-powered vehicles because that gives us our independence, you know, and so then you can get most people in these 15-minute cities, and the only people that would not be allowed to be would be the farmers. And the farmers may be, at that time, all the farmers might be government employees, you know. So, I mean, they have their agenda. They want to have all this in place by 2030. Not that far away. However, there are lots of people that are against it. There are a lot of, right now. I don't think it's going to happen that quickly. But it is eventually, something like that is going to happen eventually.
I don't think we'll be here.
Because, yes. And so it's that important for us to tell our loved ones. Do I what?
Well, I know there's no prediction when Christ will come back, but I don't think we'll be here.
No, I don't think we will be here to see this fifth empire. I don't think. It doesn't look that way.
Well, I mean, like 2030.
Yeah, 2030.
Oh, I don't know.
That's not very far away.
No.
Not very far away.
Well, I remember one time in the pulpit you talked, and of course, and you even said, well, you know, we can't predict. But it was whatever you was talking about, I can't remember now even what it was at the time. But whatever it was that you said, and so we've only got about 8 more years, and then, which will be 2030.
Based on whatever scripture I was using.
I
remember saying, don't buy green bananas and eat your dessert first. I do remember that.
Yes.
But things are happening now, and things are in place that years ago were not in place.
Right.
Things are in place now to fulfill prophecies that were impossible to fulfill, like the technology that we have today and that sort of thing, and the whole world being able to see the two witnesses at the same time, and for there to be such a good data tracking system that you can track everybody's whereabouts, and if they don't get the mark of the beast, then you know you can basically move, just kind of freeze their accounts and then hunt them down. You know, it can be done. All these things are possible now. So,
it's like, what was you telling us? Your phone tells you where you've been all
the time. Yeah. Now, see, that's the thing. Now, right now, they only know where my phone is. So if I want to get off the grid, I just go away from my phone. You know, I can go out in the woods or something without my phone. They don't know where I am. But if they put a chip in me or a brand in me with a barcode or something, then they'll always know where I am. Now, that wouldn't be the mark of the beast.
No.
But it would be a way to control people.
Have you seen 40 that? Years ago, we never dreamed about these.
No, we didn't.
When people told that story, they'd say, oh, man, you got to be crazy to talk like that. I've heard people talking now, and I'm saying the same thing, that we're going to be able to touch each other. Now, how are you going to manage that?
What?
Touch each other. I'll be able to touch Terry if she's in California and I'm in Ohio and I get on here, I'll be able to touch her.
I haven't heard that one, but
Elon
Musk is working on.
But we said the same thing about this.
They're saying right now they're experimenting that people can, by thinking, make things happen. By just using their thoughts, they can do it, and through technology. So all these things, you know, and I talked about artificial intelligence a few weeks ago, and knowledge is doubling just at an incredible rate.
Oh, now they got quantum computing too.
Yes.
And that's worse than anything that we've ever been exposed to.
Okay, now explain that.
Quantum computing uses quantum mechanics or string theory, stuff like that. So instead of using ones and zeros in a computer program and microchips, it's using parts of atoms, like electrons.
Wow. It's like,
and the computations occur at the speed of light. Not only is it not just ones and zeros, but it can be a one and a zero at the same time. So it can do like four or five times the amount of calculations a current computer can do.
In a nutshell, what they're doing is they're using an entirely different system. They've gone about as far as they can go. I mean, computers are set up on zeros and ones. And they've done it in such a way, and increased the speed up in such a way, you can do incredible things. But what he's saying is, this is a whole new system that opens up almost unlimited possibilities.
You mean like when you get on your phone, it takes a little bit for it to get there? But this is going to take, it ain't going to take, but
psh. Well, that was just, yeah, the speed will be there, but it can do other things.
Your phone would be, in order for your phone to have the computing capacity of one of these quantum computers, it would have to be about as big as this room. And it still wouldn't be able to do as much.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just, I mean.
You keep saying it's scary. We should be scared. Should we be scared?
I like, it's exciting to see these things happening. I mean, we're part of a generation that is seeing things happen that no one even dreamed of seeing. And all these things are just happening so quickly, and to be able to look at the headlines and read about these things that are going on and things that are being predicted, and then look in the Bible and see what the Bible says is going to happen. It's exciting. I don't know. I guess it's scary in a little bit because it's unknown. It's
right, like that part might be.
Yeah, it's unknown. But as far as my faith goes, I know that God is with us. I know that it says God will keep us from his wrath.
I've had people telling, just like these smart TVs, they come out with these smart TVs, that you could be sitting in your house watching them TV. You don't know who's looking at you.
Well, that's another thing. We don't know what the dark side is.
People are telling that around.
And I've told you the story. I told you the story of my Alexa.
Running around in my underwear at home.
My TV's not connected to the internet, so I don't care.
Yeah. I told you the story of my Alexa. It seemed like she knew that I was working my legs that day, because right after my workout, I get advertisements on my phone for cream for if your legs are sore and that sort of thing. So there could be a dark side that we don't know anything about. We know that certainly if you buy a product off, say, Amazon, shortly after that, you're going to be bombarded with ads for products like that.
Yeah.
You know, that's just business sense. You know, they know you're interested. It's just like Kroger's will send you coupons on things that you buy.
Uh-huh.
You know, maybe a few other things, but mostly it's on things that you purchase. Uh-huh. And that's a smart thing to do.
Uh-huh.
But I think there's also, like I said, a dark side of it where they can monitor and have surveillance of you. Simply because there's evil people, and evil people will take technology that's for good
and make it
evil. So
you
can
be driving down the road, and they can know where you're going. You know,
oh yes,
you see all the cameras out there, don't you?
Well, oh yeah,
up, you know, satellite.
No. There's cameras. You see cameras? Don't you see cameras? Yeah, they got cameras all over the place.
Yeah.
Well, it's like I said.
There's one down. Signs and stuff like that. Go to,
oh, yeah.
There's a website called OGO, and you can check traffic conditions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a camera right down here by the Raccoon Creek Bridge right down here. By the
A GPS, like Google or Waze, they'll come up and they'll say, noticed traffic jam 5 miles ahead, suggest detour.
Yeah.
You know, you can do, which is a great thing, you know, you can do that. And then
late to work
at the end of the month, I'll get a thing, it'll say trip highlights, I can click on it, it'll show me everywhere I've been, or where my phone's been, where I ate and everything.
Recognize you by your license plate, but they lose airplanes. They just disappear and they can't track them. I don't get that.
I don't know anything about that. I mean, I'm sure that they know where we are. You know, they know where your phone is. Yeah, that's the thing. They know where your phones are.
What I've seen about quantum computing is they said that will have enough power to track every individual on Earth.
Oh yeah, which was with the mark of the beast makes it, you know, possible.
Well, I think all this is setting up for the.
Absolutely.
Like you have told us time and time again that we are being conditioned. This world is being conditioned. Yeah.
Just like the whole UFO thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've said for years that I think when the rapture occurs, it's going to be blamed on UFOs. Mm-hmm. You know, some people groups or, you know, aliens have taken us.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll serve two purposes. It'll be a good excuse. It'll explain it without having to say it was a rapture. And then it will pull the people that are still left. It will pull them together. And then the elite can use that and say, okay, they may come back for more of you. You need to do what we say. We all need to join together. This is an emergency. We all need to become as one. See, and so it would enable that also.
Well, I think some people that have been in church, whether or not maybe even be believers, have heard this. And I think there will be some on this earth that when we are taken, they're going to know that we were raptured out.
Absolutely. And, you know, when you read about those two different waves of martyrs in Revelation, that those are people that know what happened, they miss the rapture, they accept Christ, and they get martyred, and they go up to the throne of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're not part of the church, but they go up to be in heaven around the throne of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, because I know that as we get further into Daniel, there'll be more great discussions like this, and we'll be able to say even more. So, dear Lord, we just thank you for this second chapter, such a tremendous chapter, dear Lord, that Daniel has written here for us and revealed this to us. And, Lord, it is exciting, and it's a little bit scary to see these things happening, but we know we are yours. We know that we are your children, and we know that you take care of us, and we love you for that. And we know that we are secure, but many of our friends and family are not.
Yes.
And we pray that as we learn more and understand more, that we'll be able to talk to them and see many of them get saved, so they won't have to go through what we're seeing that will happen in the future. Mm-hmm. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.